Awesome. Well, why don't you turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, everyone likes a good illustration. You know, I mean, you know, whether it's a particular story or an anecdote or a picture or something that basically helps us to more fully understand a point, you know, right, that's being made. It's something that us pastors, we're told that we have to include lots of them. You know, sometimes for lousy reasons, like people just don't listen long enough unless you're telling them a story. That's certainly not true of you guys. But sometimes it can be incredibly helpful, a really good illustration. That can be a really good thing. But sometimes it can be a not so good thing. For instance, boring person that I am, I love to read old sermons of guys like John Wesley or Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, guys like that. And most of the time, when they use illustrations, I don't get it. Okay, I understand their general point, right? I mean, I understand what the point is that they're making, but far too often their illustrations don't make a lot of sense to me because they were basically intended for an audience about 50 to 150 years ago. And for instance, when someone like, say, C.S. Lewis uses an illustration of a train station in London at the end of World War II, I get his point. But I can't picture that. I have no concept of that event except just as an idea. And so, you know, for me to truly understand all of what that illustration holds, I kind of have to become a little knowledgeable of train stations in London at the end of World War II. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, while illustrations can certainly be very helpful and they're intended to present a picture that everyone's familiar with to shed light on something that's being taught, the problem is that over time, the audience changes, doesn't it? The audience can change. And for instance, if I was trying to, you know, illustrate the speed of prayer to you guys and how quickly we have access to the throne room of God, you know, I could tell you that, you know, your prayers reach heaven faster than a packet of data will pass through a Cisco server and a, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you'd still get the idea that I'm talking fast, right? But unless it's a room full of computer geeks, you're going to go, well, okay, you know, whatever. But the thing is, because that audience can change, sometimes we need to understand the illustration a little bit more. That is where we find ourselves with the passage that we are going to take a look at this evening. Now understand, guys, it's not because this passage is unknown to you at all. As a matter of fact, you all know it. It's a well-known passage. But the illustration has so much to it, so much behind it, that I do want to take some time to examine that illustration as well. Before we jump in, why don't we take a couple moments and let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for this evening, Lord. Thank You for drawing us together in this place. Thank You for Your Word. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we examine it, as we look at the particular way in which You chose to relate this truth that we're going to see, Lord, that You would open our eyes to it. And not only the truth, but the way in which You unfolded it for those people You were speaking to. That it might change our lives, Lord. That we might see You differently. That we might understand You differently and our relationship to You differently. That we might be changed by that. Father, thank You for the promise that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher every time we open up Your Word. Holy Spirit, we invite You to teach us tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you might already notice by glancing down at your Bible there, tonight we are going to see Jesus portrayed as the great shepherd. Any of you ever heard Jesus portrayed that way? Right? We all have, right? And, you know, we get it. It's a very familiar passage, and even more familiar than the passage, it is a familiar image in our mind, is it not? How many of you know the image of Jesus with the little sheep around, isn't it, right? We all have that picture in our head. We know the idea of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. But for most of us, that's all that it is. It's just an idea of what he's talking about here. Jesus was an amazing teacher, you know? He absolutely was. But you have to remember that every time Jesus taught, he wasn't just speaking so somebody could transcribe it for you and me, right? He had an audience. There were people standing around him who he intended to understand what he was saying. And when Jesus used illustrations and parables and things of that sort, he used them in ways that illustrated his point to the immediate audience, those people who were gathered around him, and that were readily understandable to them. Now, the truths that he taught are absolutely timeless. That they don't need to change, they don't need to be massaged, they don't have to be reworked or anything. But sometimes we do have to do a little bit of work to fully understand the illustration in order to fully grasp the enormity of some of the things that he was teaching. For this passage in John chapter 10, that means that we really should spend some time first trying to understand what it was like to be a shepherd in Israel in the first century before we kind of jump into the verses themselves. You see, guys, the people that would be standing around Jesus as he taught, they were completely familiar with the idea of sheep and shepherds and how that entire industry, if you will, took place in Israel at that time. I mean, in fact, Israel has been filled with shepherds and sheep for far longer than just the time that Jesus was there, right? In men's Bible study, we were talking about Joseph this morning. And I was reminded of how, you know, even then, when Jacob, his family, was coming into Egypt, you may remember Joseph told him, hey, when you talk to the Pharaoh and he asks you basically what it is that you guys do, you tell him that you are shepherds. And the reason I want you to make sure you tell him that is because the Egyptians hate shepherds. I don't know exactly what is behind their loathing of sheep and or shepherds, but they loathed them. And I don't know if it was a religious thing or what it was. But by doing so, they basically were then shipped off to this little used area called Goshen, which just happened to be the best pasture land in the entire area. And of course, that's where God wanted them to be. But I mean, back that time, they were still just basically an extended family. And already the issue of shepherding and sheep were an integral part of their history. So you can see how familiar they were with sheep and shepherding. But you are not. I mean, have any of you ever had a herd of sheep? Are they called herds of sheep? Flock of sheep? You know, whatever they're called? No. Most of us, I mean, even if you had a sheep once, I guarantee you, you did not do it the way they did it then. You don't have that familiarity. You see, during Jesus' time, there were two kinds of people that owned sheep. The first one was what we might call a sheep rancher. Okay, these were wealthy people. They had lots of sheep, and they had their own land, just like a rancher would for cattle or whatever we might think of today. And because they were wealthy, they didn't tend to their own sheep, right? This was a big business. And so they would hire shepherds. They were called hireling shepherds. And these individuals were, generally speaking, some of the lowest echelons of Jewish society. That's I'm not being mean. That's genuinely how it was. They were generally unskilled drifters that really didn't have the skills to do anything else than to sit and watch sheep for pay for somebody else. Matter of fact, these people were generally so poorly regarded by the Jews of their day that they were not legally, they were not allowed to give testimony in court. Just kind of give you a little idea of how they were thought of. By the way, if you didn't know, those are the sorts of shepherds that are mentioned in Luke chapter 2 that we just got done reading at Christmas Eve. You know, these were the sorts of worthless hireling shepherds that God sent angels to announce the coming of His Son. It was these sorts of people, the lowest members of society, who got to hear glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. However, that kind of hireling shepherd was not the majority. That's not the majority. The majority of shepherds were not hired hands for wealthy ranchers. Most of the shepherds of that day had their own small flocks, and they weren't wealthy. They didn't have their own land. They just happened to have some sheep, and they didn't even have a place to pasture them. So during the day, they would basically herd their sheep from open pasture land to open pasture land. A while back in Acts 2:42, we talked about Psalm 23. And we saw how much that played a part in this sort of dynamic. They'd lead them to where the green grass was. They'd lead them to where the still waters were so they could drink safely. This was the job of those shepherds. Now, during that time, the people then didn't really eat a lot of meat. At least certainly not like you and I do, most of the time anyway. But what their main industry for the sheep was for the wool. And so because of that, these shepherds would be with the sheep for their entire lifetime, the sheep's entire lifetime. It was about 10 to 15 years. And I mean, they were there when that sheep was born, they were there when it was weaned, and they were there when it died. I mean, they got to know those sheep. They were intimately involved with those sheep. Those people knew the sheep probably better than you and I know our pets. I mean, this is the kind of relationship that these people had with them. Their whole life was invested in the health and the protection and the well-being of their sheep. But even though that was the case, these guys are just human, right? I mean, they still got to go to bed. They still had families to take care of. They had all this kind of stuff. So you might ask yourself, well, who's watching the sheep at night, right? I mean, someone's got to be keeping an eye on them. Well, obviously, they couldn't just go out and hire people to watch the sheep. And so what they came up with is that during that time, the different villages and cities would create basically communal stockyards for these sheep. Usually huge things, depending on how many shepherds were in the area. And generally speaking, the way they were built, sometimes they were in caves, but more often than not, they were built with these stone walls about waist high. Large affairs. And there was only one way in and one way out, one entrance. And that is the arrangement that these shepherds would use so that they could go home at night and that their sheep would be taken care of. And that opening that I spoke of, at that opening was an individual who was referred to as the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper or the watchman. And basically his job and his job alone in the evening was to keep guard over the community sheep, all of those different shepherds who had brought their sheep to that sheepfold, to keep track of them or keep watch over them while the shepherds were away. Now, understand, the gateman's job, the doorkeeper's job is, it's not like a Walmart greeter, you know. It wasn't to, you know, smile at the shepherd as they came in and smile as they head on out. It was a little bit more intensive than that, because his job was to physically protect the sheep, right? That was what he was there to do. I mean, there is nothing more helpless than a pen full of sheep. Okay, and I can guarantee you, you know, those predators that were in that area, whether they were wolves or, you know, wildcats or whatever they might be, that this looked pretty tasty, right? I mean, and this was one of the things that the doorkeeper was responsible for, was making sure those sorts of predators did not get in to the sheepfold. However, It wasn't just those kind of predators that were the issue. In fact, a bigger issue was the issue of crime. You know, we have this sometimes a kind of a romanticized idea of the past, like there was never crime back in those days. Yeah, there was. As a matter of fact, big time crime in Israel at that time was sheep stealing. You know, I mean, in the same way people used to steal cattle or horses or whatever. I mean, it's the stealing of sheep. And what these guys would do is they would come to the sheepfold. Remember, these are fairly big things. And they would go as far away from the gatekeeper as they could. And you can just see them, right? Middle of the night, crouch down below the wall. And there'd be a few of them on the outside. And then one guy would jump the wall and he would begin killing sheep. You think, why are we killing sheep? Well, what he would do is he would kill the sheep and he would throw them over the wall to his buddies, where they would then take them and sell them for meat or sell them for wool. Obviously, they didn't want live sheep. They weren't going to go out and start their own sheep herd, you know, or be their own shepherds. They just wanted to get the money from it. Eventually, of course, the sheep would begin to cause a bit of a ruckus, and hopefully the gatekeeper was on the ball, and he would shoo those people out of there or get them out of there in some fashion. So you can see this was something the sheep really needed. They needed this kind of protection. These sheep were worth money. They were people's livelihoods. And of course, this was something that the gatekeeper was responsible for. And so in the morning, after hopefully keeping all the wolves and the robbers away, then the shepherds would come back to resume shepherding of their sheep. And the way that this was handled, they didn't have like the little stamps they put on the sheep's, you know, back of their hands so you could go under the infrared thing. Obviously, they had something different. And this is pretty cool. The shepherd would come and he would stand in the gate and he would call his sheep. Now, the cool thing about sheep is they only know the shepherd's voice. Now, this is different than the ranchers because they had different shepherds all the time. But these shepherds, they knew their sheep and their sheep knew them, and they would call out and only their sheep would come. Now, I'm sure there was a counting of them and stuff like that, but that's the way that it was done. So if you were an imposter and you came to the gate and you started calling sheep, guess what? I guess they all just sit and stare at you, but nothing's going to happen. Okay, but this is the way that, and then they would take their sheep on out of the sheepfold, and then they would again pasture them and feed them and water them and do all of the things that the shepherds would do. And no matter how mingled they were with all of the other sheep, each sheep would come when they heard the master's voice. Now, all of this background information, I hope that's not too boring. I hope it doesn't come off like some sort of a history lesson. But all of this background information was a picture that was an integral part of everyone's life at that time. Now, that doesn't mean everyone was a shepherd, but they knew all about that industry because it was all around them at that time. And just as much as cars and ATMs and computers are part of our lives, and we kind of get those things, same was true for them. And guys, it was into that culture. It was into that culture that Jesus began speaking to them in verse 1, if you want to read it with me there in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying. Now, hopefully, as we read that and with some of that background, you can see how apropos Jesus' illustration is. It's just dead on. It's pretty awesome. This is a completely common picture that Jesus was painting for them here. And it is, it's a fantastic illustration, isn't it? It really is. But that might cause you to wonder, then why does verse 6 say that they didn't get it, right? Why does verse 6 say that they didn't understand what Jesus is saying to them? Well, here's a little more history for you, and bear with me. In order to understand that, we have to recognize, first of all, that this teaching of Jesus was taking place in Jerusalem, like many of his teachings did. And then secondly, we need to know why they were in Jerusalem to begin with. And the only way we're going to know that is if we drop down to verse 22. You look down there with me. Look at what it says. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now, that might be one of those verses that most of us, you know, we just kind of read that, yeah, whatever, that's nice. It actually is important. You know that verse that says that all Scripture is profitable? You know, this is proof. This gives us a fuller picture. Because this event, what Jesus is saying here, happened during a holiday period that all of us know by the name of Hanukkah. Okay, that's what we tend to think of it as Jewish Christmas. It's actually much different than that, but it did take place in the winter time. And we don't have time to go into this evening into all the details of about Hanukkah and why it's celebrated. Maybe we'll get to do that a little bit next week when we pick up at verse 19. But suffice it to say that Hanukkah was a holiday when the Jews celebrated a specific time when God showed himself mighty on their behalf. When God miraculously provided for them. And one of the key parts of the ceremony was when they celebrated those good leaders that God had provided for them over the years. Not the bad ones, but the good ones. And they would remember them. In fact, they would recite their names. And whether it was well-known kings or perhaps many lesser-known rulers and leaders that maybe we wouldn't even know about, this was part of the ceremony. And the imagery that they continually used during Hanukkah, and they still do to this day, was the image of Israel's leaders as shepherds, as sheep herders. In fact, as part of the ceremonies, they would read aloud from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 16. As a matter of fact, would you guys do me a favor? Put your finger there in John 10. Flip over to Ezekiel 34. Because this is important stuff. I really do believe it helps us understand this better. I'd like us to read these verses in Ezekiel 34 together. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding my sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, I know that's a lot of scripture. That's a lot of verses right there. But guys, I want you to understand that it is with that passage right there, fresh in their minds, having just heard the priest yelling those words out to everyone in the temple, that Jesus then says what he does there in the first six verses of John chapter 10. You see, he moved from the passage in Ezekiel to the contemporary picture of a shepherd that they were all familiar with. And they didn't understand because they didn't get the connection. Was Jesus saying that they were supposed to look to him now as their leader? Was he saying that he's a better shepherd than the ones that Ezekiel 34 is talking about? Or is he saying that he's something more than that? You see, that's what they were confused about, guys. They weren't quite sure how to make the connection. They understood the illustration. They just couldn't figure out what his point was. So Jesus goes on to clarify, to tell them exactly what he meant. If you want to turn back to John 10, we can continue at verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." That's the same words that Ezekiel used. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Guys, is this making the picture more for you? Are you seeing what Jesus is doing with these people? He is telling them here that he is so much more to them than just some regular old shepherd, just some regular old leader. All of those shepherds that they had followed in the past, who'd led them astray, Jesus was not merely just a better version of them. He's saying that he is something completely other. And he made sure they understood that because he told them he wasn't just a shepherd. He told them he was what? The door. He was the door. He's the doorkeeper. He's the guy that was standing at the only entrance into that sheepfold where there was safety and protection. He is the one who provides refuge. He is the one who provides safety. He is the one who provides peace. That's what he's telling them. He's the one who provides salvation from the ones who seek to kill and to steal, to destroy. He's the one who provides life. And not just plain old life, is it? You notice what he said there? He said, abundant life. And contrary to what some of the TV preachers might say, that is not talking about how much money you got and how healthy you are. Okay? It's not that at all. In context of the picture that Jesus is painting, it pictures sheep that are content and peaceful. They're not afraid. They're not harried. They're not worried. They're resting in their shepherd. That's the picture of abundant life. Safe and secure in the comforting shelter of the shepherd. Not, you know, bleeding and yelling out and frenzied, running all around because of the thieves and the wolves and everything else that's out there to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus goes on to tell them here, guys, that he is so much more than just the door. Because in addition to the door, he is the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, there's those hirelings that we were talking about. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Remember, Ezekiel 34 is basically the contrast between the good ones and the bad ones, right? And here Jesus is saying, I'm the good one. I'm not one of the good ones. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. In other words, the immediate one, the Jews that he was talking to. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, as we read those words there, you guys seeing the parallel with Ezekiel 34? I mean, Jesus is just building right off of what those people have been hearing in the temple. Listen again, guys, to verses 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. This is an amazing picture. I don't know if this stuff touches your heart, but it touches mine. And I was so appreciative of this week. I get to spend all week looking at this stuff. And the Lord just, He loves me. He loves us. He's not just some distant God who just deigned to put up with Tony, who deigned to save him because he's such a magnanimous, wonderful, merciful God. He loves me. And he knows me. And he's concerned for me. And he looks out for me. I mean, in that passage in Ezekiel that I just read, you know, do you hear what God is saying he's going to do for his sheep? In just those two little verses, he's going to seek them, right? He's going to deliver them. He will gather them. He will give them their own land. He will feed them. He will give them rest. He will seek which is lost and that which was driven away. He will bind up the broken and he will strengthen that which was sick. He will judge their enemies. And do you see what Jesus is telling us in this passage in John chapter 10? He's telling them that that is who he is. Oh my gosh. Every time I hear someone claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, I think of John. I mean, you can't go more than a couple verses without Jesus declaring he's God. And here he does it again. He's saying, this is who I am. I am not merely another leader come on the scene who might do it a little bit better than some of those other guys. He is saying, I am the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. He searches for his sheep. He seeks them out. Verse 12 says he owns his sheep. You are his. Guys, please don't forget that. Man, we forget that too easy. We belong to him. He owns us. No matter how scattered you might be. Has anyone felt scattered this week? No matter how scattered you might be or how far away he might feel to you to be, he is seeking for you tonight. He's looking for you. He's coming after you. That's the God we're talking about. Verse 14 says, Jesus knows his sheep and the sheep know him. Just like that shepherd, right? That would come to the stockyard in the morning. The gatekeeper knows who he is. He opens up the gate. He stands there and he calls to his sheep. And they all come. They don't run away afraid because they know him. They know his voice. And if you trust him as your shepherd, guys, then you will respond to that voice as well. You will respond. I've had people before ask me, you know, are there going to be people who, you know, spent their whole life in church and yet really didn't belong to Jesus? The scary answer to that question is yes. And I don't give that to you from any experiences I have had necessarily. I give that to you from what Scripture declares, that is the case. There are sheep that don't belong to the shepherd. There are people who do not know the shepherd's voice. And when he calls, they don't hear. They don't respond. Oh, they might be hanging out in a church. You know, they might label themselves as a Christian, perhaps. For whatever reasons, people would do such a thing. But they don't know the shepherd's voice. They don't know the shepherd. And so they can't respond. But if you know the shepherd, then you respond when he calls. You respond. And when you respond in faith, believing in his power, his strength, his ability, his care, guess what? He delivers. He delivers salvation. He delivers protection. He delivers peace, contentment, and all of those things we are so desperately hungry for in this world. You know, in verse 16, when Jesus said, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. I want to highlight that verse for you tonight, guys, because that verse right there is talking about you. Specifically, you. You appear in the pages of Scripture right here. You are that other flock that Jesus is referring to. And the flock that he was speaking to that day, those believers in him that he wanted to bring in, he wants us to join them in that sheepfold under that one shepherd. That's what he's talking about. He is the good shepherd. He has laid down his life for you because he loves you. And after 3 days, guess what he did? He took that life back up again, didn't he? Just like he said. And he took that life back up again in order that you may have abundant life. Not mediocre life, not half a life, not a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. He died and rose again so that you might have all that the Good Shepherd has for you. Not a single bit missing. Everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is godly for your life. I know most of you are aware of all that we've talked about tonight. Maybe you got a little history lesson to boot. My intention tonight is just to remind you. Guys, there are times we just flat need to be reminded we're loved. That we're cared for. That he's not just a God who's far away or a God that's just waiting for me to mess up. Sometimes we kind of slip into some of those thoughts. At least I do. Oh, guys, he loves us so much. He longs for this relationship we're looking at here tonight to be the one we understand firsthand. But just as Jesus spoke of here, he is not merely the good shepherd, he is the door, isn't he? He's the doorkeeper. And no one can enter into this abundant life that he is speaking of any other way but through him. It has to go through him. You cannot enter in by living a good life. Okay? You cannot enter in through your parents. You don't get grandfathered in. you know, to the family of God, the flock of God. You don't get grandfathered in. You cannot enter in through rash promises or vows. Oh, Lord, if you save me from this, I will follow. You know, that sort of thing. That's not how that happens. The only way you can enter is through the door. Through Jesus Christ. No matter where you're at this evening, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or if perhaps you are not, are you looking for peace? Is it anybody here? Anyone looking for peace? I mean, it may not be the first thing you say every day when you wake up, but come on. Isn't a big thrust of our life looking for the very things that Jesus is saying that He wants to give to His sheep, isn't it? Peace, security, safety, contentment. These are the things we hunger for. Are you looking for those green pastures? That still water? Are you looking to be rescued from the things in your life that, let's just be honest, man, they're looking to kill, steal, and destroy you, aren't they? And they have the ability to do it, man. They can steamroll you. If you are, this is what I want you to do this evening. I want you to look back in your Bible at verse 9. Of John chapter 10. Look at verse 9. What does it say? Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and will go out and find pasture. Guess what pasture is? Peace, contentment, safety, security, all of those things we so desperately need. Pasture is freedom from all that stuff that's looking to steamroll you. Because Jesus died for you, because He took His life back up again, because He did all of these things that He promised to do, He will save you and He will give you pasture. All you have to do is come to Him. All you have to do is come to the door. Now, obviously, if you don't know Jesus Christ this evening, if He is not your Lord, not your Savior, well, that's kind of where you start, isn't it? You come to the door. You come to Jesus. And you surrender and you lay down your life and you say, I want to be on the other side of that gate. And He's going to say, okay, enter in. Come on in. My blood purchased that for you. Come on in. But for those of you here tonight who have already entered in, you do realize that's not all there is, right? Because Jesus said, you'll get to go in and you'll get to come out and you will find pasture. There's that picture of the sheep coming in and out with their shepherd, following the shepherd wherever He leads them to all the good stuff. Not the fleshly stuff, not the worldly stuff, not that, the good stuff that we need. He is the door, guys. Come to Him. Amen. Would you all pray with me? Lord, thank You so much for this section of Scripture. Just in particular, Lord, I want to thank You for its effect on my life this week. Lord, I get so unbelievably caught up in all of the other things of life. And I forget that this is the most important part. My relationship with You. Lord, might we all see our relationship with You in this way. Through this illustration, through this picture. Might we realize, Lord, that it's not about how much duty we can do and how we can work our way into Your good graces. It's just about coming to You. Thank You that You do the work. We merely come to You. We're not able, Lord. We genuinely are very good representations of sheep. We're defenseless, sometimes a bit thick. We're needy, Lord, and you know that. And you love us anyway. And you want to meet those needs. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for everyone here in this room. First and foremost, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that does not know you, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, whether, you know, they've been saying they are and they really aren't, or they never have even come close to that decision, Lord, might your Holy Spirit draw them to that door, to Jesus Christ. And might they call out to you and say, Lord, I give up. I surrender. You are Lord, and I am not. And confess their sin and enter in. For the rest of us, Lord, who have already entered into that blessed sheepfold, Lord, might we realize all of the blessings you want to bestow on us that sometimes I think we overlook. Might we realize that you died to save us so that we might have abundant life. Might we rest in you. Might we find peace and contentment in you. Might we let the things of this world go for the worthless things that they are and cling tightly to you and all that you provide. Lord, there is nothing better. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for this section of Scripture that reminds us of this so well. Lord, continue to use these verses in our hearts and minds as we head home tonight. Let us not escape this picture, this illustration. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?